Verse 27 of John 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And save me from this hour, Father. And we're going to see that prayer be prayed a couple of times. And if you understand this, Jesus Christ had one will and the Father had another. Now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus Christ's will sin? No. He had no sin. But clearly he said, Father, take this cup from me. Doesn't he say that? Okay. Why does he say that? Because he doesn't want to drink that cup. But what's he do? He says, nevertheless, Father, thy will be done. Okay. He's going to submit himself to the Father's will. One of the hardest things to understand as a Christian is to understand that sometimes things that you want to do aren't necessarily sin, but they're not the will of God either. Okay? And you start following those after a while where, in other words, you don't want to take your cross. What you would have to do this next day, there'd be a cross involved with it. There would be a sacrifice of yourself and of your own dreams, your own aspirations. And so you choose not to do that. And eventually, you just have a lukewarm life. Eventually, you just have a life that's neither hot nor cold. You just go out there. And I spent a large portion of my life a castaway, a man that God would not use. And when you go in there and you read, what is a castaway? And Paul talks about it, Jesus Christ talks about it. He said, you know, the man who said, well, I'll lay up in my barns and have many things and such. And the Lord then says, well, what is your life? What if a man lost his soul? Or, there's an or to that. Maybe you didn't lose your soul, or be cast away. You didn't lose your soul, but in other words, I can't use you. Consistently, I'm going to try to use you, but you won't give of yourself. You keep having in your mind what you want to do. You're sure that God can't take care of you. He can't feed the children of Israel in the wilderness. God take care of you. And Paul talks about this thing. He says, I keep it in my body and bring it to subjection, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's talking about that thing Jesus Christ talked about. And why? Why? Because you make up your mind that this is the way I want to do it. Yeah, the voice of God saying this, but I'm not sure that'll work. And I'm going to go this way. And I spent about 19 years of my 63 on this earth as a castaway, a man God wouldn't use. You know the first thing I had to do? I had to go to the Lord and say, all right, I am a castaway. Then I'd meet some preachers, and I'd meet some different ones. We'd be talking. They'd say, well, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm a castaway. I told a few of them that. Well, why? Because that's what I am. You say, well, why is God using you today? I think it's because I just boldly told people I'm a castaway. I'm a man that God won't use. I know many men, some of them in the ministry, who are castaways. Okay? God's just not going to use them. And I don't tell them that. The few of them, they're very dear to me, and I can see now they're just a castaway. They're out there going through the motions, and they're doing things and such, but somewhere God took a right turn, they took a left turn, and they haven't seen, they're not living in adultery, they're not misusing money, they're not doing it, they don't live a profane life, they're not doing any of that stuff. But when God's looking for someone to use, he's not going to use that person, okay? They're a castaway. He's not going to use them. And I remember the day when God finally, it was a series of repentances that I needed, a series of them. And I remember when God gave me the very last repentance, sitting at a house in Franklinville. And within a week, I had run into this church. Okay, within a week, I'd come here and Paul Gordon said, would you be our pastor? And I wasn't cast away any longer. God determined to use me again. Where was the problem? The problem is that I loved my own life more than his life. And then God made my life a horrible thing. That was a kindness. That was a mercy from him. Just made my life a horrible thing where I hated it. And he said, okay, now you're finally where you should have been 19 years ago. All right? Hating your own life. So you have a choice. You can go ahead and say, no, I want to stick my life first. And I don't think God could take care of my family. I have a friend of mine by the name of Dr. Dan Harden. He pastors in Monroe, Michigan. I haven't seen him in years, but I've never seen him again in this life. But when I first met him, he talked about growing up in Kentucky, and he's got a wonderful testimony of his bedroom being outside off the kitchen of his house. And about 9 years old, every Sunday night his parents would have all the people from church over, you know, one of those families where a lot of people would be out there. And he talks about laying in his bed and the words going through his head that if you don't believe God, you make him a liar. And he's just laying in his bed weeping because God was accusing him of calling him a liar. And finally he called to his mother and she came in and he's just beside himself with tears. You know, what's wrong? He says, I've been calling God a liar. I've been calling God a liar. I don't believe him. And his mother led him to the Lord, laying in the bed there. And he became a good preacher. But the thing is, when Ruth Ann and I met him, he was living in a trailer in Pennsylvania and their sewage wasn't working. They had about 6 or 7 kids. His wife, one of the most beautiful voices and piano players I've ever heard, living in some of the hardest conditions I've ever seen anyone live in. And he said this, he said, my father made up his mind that he would not accept his call to preach because he didn't think that God could feed our family as a preacher. He says, within a year, my father was in a wheelchair and could never work again. And he said, I made up my mind when God called me to preach, I'd take the call. Okay? That God can take care of us, that God can handle us, and that God can do that. You have to hate your own life. If you don't, you're going to lose it. One of these days, they're going to bury you, and you'll go to the Lord. You'll go to judgment on what you did with your life. And if you've always put your life first, it won't be pretty. Okay? It's not going to be a good thing whatsoever. Putting his life first that makes the difference. It says in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So, the thing is here, when you get to 1 John 5, it talks about there's three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And if you read your Bible, you'll find that many times heaven opens and one of the persons of the Trinity will bear witness to who Jesus Christ is. And that's why John talks about that. Then it says, verse 29, the people therefore stood by heard it, that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now, what are the puzzles in the Word of God is the testimony of the Apostle Paul of him on the Damascus Road. And there's people say, well, it contradicts, because at one point it'll say others didn't, I'm the only one that heard it. Then it'll say others heard the voice. The key is that when you read the Psalms, especially Psalm 77, it tells you that God's voice is thunder, okay? So many people would hear Jesus Christ, and you'll see that. Many people would hear something come from heaven, and they'd hear a distinct voice saying things, and others say, all I heard was thunder, okay? That happens a lot in the house of God, okay? In other words, it goes back to that thing Mike Falk preached about where he showed that picture. What do you see? All right. Some people could see an elephant. Some couldn't. And then he preached on that thing and went through the Romans Road. And he talked about how that he saw Jesus in those verses. Okay. Other people go read the Romans Road. They don't see anything in it. Okay. They just go through the paces when you show it to them. Well, it's the same thing here. Preaching will go on. And there's some people say, well, it was just a bunch of bombastic whatever. And other people say, man, my soul was dope during that. And I'll never forget, I hadn't been in Vermont for too long. And we had an apartment that was up in a haymow where this barn was so huge, they built an apartment between the haymow and the house. And adjoining to the house that whoever was helping them with the milking could live there. And of course, Vermont's just like New York, more and more barns are sitting there idle with nothing in them. And so we rented that, and we used an ironing board for a pulpit, and began to invite neighbors to come and said, you know, we're having church here. And it just happened to be one of these glorious times where there were a lot of young couples who, okay, yeah, that sounds like a lark, we'll come and such. And they would come, and I would preach across that pulpit. And I remember finally one Sunday, gosh, we probably had 16, 17 people there in that kitchen. And, you know, it was a big thing. And the Lord gave me a message on hatred. How that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, okay? And I preached that, and I hit on abortion, and I hit on some different things with that thing, and what murder is, and what hatred is. And when I got done, I'll never forget a man coming up and saying, well, my family and I will never, ever listen to you preach again. Okay? That's the last we're ever going to listen to anything like this. Had another guy call me from home and say, my wife and I have been talking and decided that we don't ever want to hear you preaching. Yeah, that's the end of that. And be honest with you, pretty discouraging thing. And you sit there and second guess yourself. And yet I had felt such an unction that Sunday morning. And then you sit there and wonder, did I have to do that? And that's when that Tuesday came in. There was a knock on that door. And our door was one of those, looked like a barn door, you know, where you'd be outlined with wood, and then you put the slats this way, you know, to make a door. And we opened that door, and there stood the greenhouse owner and his wife. And again, they're Vermonters. They look like that picture of the, you know, with the pitchfork standing there. And, you know, she's standing there, and she needs to talk to you. Okay. We come in, we sit at the table. She's a very shy woman, very difficult speaking. She used to hate me. She used to go around town and tell people when we were a part of a cult and such. She started coming recently with her husband. And she said, well, you preached the other day about hatred. And I said, yeah. And she said, well, I was adopted. My parents couldn't have any children, so they adopted me. And they were part of a big Italian family. And she said, I was just the life of the family. Everywhere I went, everybody just loved this little adopted girl, and everything I ever touched did well. She said, I just had wonderful grades in school and everything. I just made my parents so happy they went out and adopted my brother Ed. And Ed broke everything he ever touched, including my parents' heart, the family, divorced his first wife. Just agony to my parents. Everything Ed's ever done has been agony to my parents. And she said, I made up my mind many years ago that the whole world would be better if Ed was dead. Ed would be better, my parents would be better, just be better if Ed was dead. And she said, I've always thought that. I just thought it was just a mercy killing. And she said, you preached that the other day, and she said, it suddenly struck me that I'm a murderer. I hate my brother. And she said, once a year, my father harvest potatoes. And she said, I've always gone out and helped him. She said, so I went with him to St. Johnsbury, and I was helping him to dig potatoes. And she said, the whole first day, she said, my father couldn't see me. I was weeping in the holes. So I was picking up the potato because I'm just a murderer. There's my dad. He thinks I'm the good child, but Ed's the good child. Ed never hated me. I've hated Ed all this time. And my dad thinks that I'm the good one, and he doesn't understand. I'm just a murderer. I'm just nothing. And she said the second day, she said, it wouldn't leave me. And she said, I was digging. She said, finally, she said, I pulled up, she said, the most perfect potato I've ever seen. She said, I looked at that potato and thought, my goodness, look at my father's growth. This is a perfect potato. And she said, then the thought struck her. This potato is exactly what God made a potato to be, but I'm not. I'm not what God made me to be. I'm a murderer. And she said, then I remembered. You said, that's why Jesus died. That's why he died. He died because of what I am. She got born again, standing there in that field, weeping into a hole full of potatoes where she'd been weeping for 2 days over what she was. So the very same message that most people only heard thunder, that's all they heard. It annoyed them, it made them angry. Judy Houghton was delivered from sin, born into the family of God. Made one with Jesus Christ. Given eternal life. But everyone else just heard thunder. That's all they heard. Now it goes on and it says, verse 30, Jesus answered, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In other words, Jesus didn't need to know that the Father would glorify him. Okay, he knew that. But that voice came down so that others could hear and know that the Father was determined to glorify Jesus Christ. Again, it's that bearing witness from heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. What are they bearing witness? That Jesus is the Son of God. This brings glory to God. If you want to, let me tell you this. If you find yourself sometime, and everybody does from time to time, if you find yourself somewhere where you're just at the bottom of a hole and you can't get out of it and you're miserable and things are just going awful and everything in your life is going contrary to you, and I've never met a person that doesn't go through that from time to time, okay? I've met people who are trapped in that, can't seem to get out of it, and eventually it makes them mentally ill, but you'll find others where no matter how mentally sound they are, they go through those periods of time. Go find a place and begin to praise Jesus Christ to the Father. Begin to tell the Father all the virtues of Jesus Christ. Just go somewhere, and with whatever voice you can where you are, you just call out to the Father the praises of Jesus Christ. Go through your Bible and find, read the Psalms to him. Read those things to him, and just glorify the name of Jesus Christ like you have never done it before. See if it doesn't absolutely alter and change you and change your thinking and absolutely bring you out of that pit. And it will. It'll bring you out of that pit. It'll absolutely do things for you. If there's anything I've learned that a man preaches like he prays. They just do. Okay? If you hear me, if you were to watch me, if you could be, go to CCTV or something like that. Of course, if I knew it was on, I would do things different. You know, but if you were flying the wall, you'd see that I pray just like I preach. I've had times where I'm out here and I'm just clapping and I'm shouting to that ceiling and screaming out to the Father and glorifying his name. I've had times where in my complaints I cry out to him. And other times I'm just talking and it's just as like anybody else and I'm carrying on or whatever, but I preach that way. And I've learned that men preach like they pray. Go ahead and close. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. And I do pray now that you bless the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.